Luke chapter 21. I remember growing up in America, we had a natural cave near our house that for a period of time, the local government designated that cave as a fallout shelter in case of a nuclear war. You had probably things like that here as well. Thankfully, we never had to use that. Eventually, the sign was taken down. But now the world is talking about these kinds of threats again. There's war in Europe. There's wars in many other parts of the world as well. On top of that, there was the recent pandemic. There are natural disasters regularly, hurricanes, earthquakes, flooding, and all the rest. And that's just the big picture stuff. There's also the personal problems that we face in our own lives. And the question is, how do we respond to all of this trouble in this broken world that we live in? How do we live with all of this uncertainty, the difficulty, the broken realities around us? Well, our text today in Luke addresses these questions. So we're going to be looking at verses 5 to 19 of Luke chapter 21 this morning. And then Michael Grant will be leading us through the rest of this chapter next week, which is part of the same section, really. It's a continuation of what Jesus says in these verses. So you might say that this week is part one of a two-part series in how Jesus answers a question about the future. But his answer is not just about the future. He does give us some insight into that. But really, the focus is on how we live in the present, on how we face the various troubles around us. And how do we live in the middle of these things? So let's look at, let's read together verses 5 to 19 of Luke chapter 21. It says this: "Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, 'As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down.' 'Teacher,' they asked, 'when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?' He replied, 'Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, "I am he," and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away.' Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all of this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life.'" Amen. But you'll notice that this conversation doesn't actually start as a discussion of the future or of bad news or disasters in the world or any of that. It starts with the disciples admiring this temple in verse 5. And it was a very impressive building. King Herod had gone out of his way to refurbish and extend the temple in Jerusalem to become a massive, beautiful building. And it says that they are admiring the stones. Well, the stones were huge. They were like 3 to 5 tons each. Massive stones. And some of them were much, much even bigger than that. There were stones in the temple that were 30 or 40 feet long, weighing literally hundreds of tons. Some of the stones were bigger than the stones in Stonehenge, to give you some perspective. But even more impressive was the fact that large sections of this temple were covered with gold. It was gold-plated in many places. And so it would be very, very impressive, a brilliant building. Sometimes it would be even hard to look at. It would be reflecting the light. It was a very impressive building, adorned with gifts dedicated to God, as they say in verse 5. But remember where we've been, just as Aaron was speaking to us a couple of weeks ago. Remember how in the last little bit of Luke, we saw that Jesus points us beyond the things that look impressive on the outside to what is the reality underneath. So at the end of chapter 20, Jesus told us about these impressive teachers of the law who would go around in their showy clothes and sit in the important seats of honor. But their hearts, Jesus says, are not right. The reality underneath is not right. And then at the beginning of 21, in verses 1 to 4, he points to this poor widow who gives a tiny gift to God, and he says that she gave more than all the rich gifts of the wealthy donors. What you see on the outside is not always the reality underneath. And this same dynamic is true with this beautiful temple. Yes, it is a very beautiful building. But a lot of what was happening in that building was not beautiful to God. That's why Jesus drove out the money changers. They were abusing their power in the temple. He rebuked the religious leaders. But they did not repent. In fact, they ended up rejecting Jesus, the very one that the temple itself was looking forward to. He was the fulfillment of all that the temple represented. The presence of God with his people. The true salvation of God. The true sacrifice who would take sins. The true high priest who would represent us before God, who would bring us before God, deal with our sins. Everything that the temple pointed to was fulfilled in Christ. And yet this beautiful temple, which was dedicated to God, was actually the scene of rejection against God. So Jesus makes this shocking statement in verse 6. He says, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." And that literally happened in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the temple, destroyed the city, and threw down every stone because they were trying to get all of that gold off of the temple. Judgment was coming. This seemingly indestructible marvel of a temple will not last. It will be thrown down, Jesus says. Now, of course, that had happened before. The temple before this one, which Solomon built many years before, was also a magnificent gold-covered structure, but it was destroyed by the Babylonians. God had allowed that destruction as a judgment on his people's sin after generations of warning them through the prophets. Now Jesus says something similar is going to happen to this temple after rejection of God's salvation and God's Messiah. Now, the disciples, though, must have been shocked. This is not what they're expecting the Messiah to say. This is not what they're expecting Jesus to say. It would have been hard for them to even imagine. And it means that there is significant trouble coming down the road for them. There's going to be a lot of uncertainty. There's going to be wars. There's going to be trouble in their future. And they've got to have so many questions about it. But we see just two of their questions here. In verse 7, they say, "When will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to take place?" When? How? How will we know that this is coming? They want to know more about this trouble that Jesus is talking about. And that's very understandable, isn't it? These are the kinds of things we want to know when we feel like trouble is coming as well. When will it come? How will it come? How long will it last? How will we know? What are the details? But Jesus' answer does give some of that information. But his answer makes it clear that really, these are not the best questions to be asking. It's not that the details and times of the trouble that's coming are unimportant. But Jesus points us to something that is much more important. Instead of when will this trouble come? Jesus wants his disciples to focus on who they are trusting. Instead of how will these things happen, he wants them to focus on how should they be living in the middle of them. You see the difference? The circumstances are the same. The trouble is the same, but the focus is not the same. The focus is not on the trouble itself. Jesus wants them to focus on him. and how they can live out his promises no matter what kinds of trouble come their way. He answers his disciples' question about the destruction of the temple by telling them all sorts of other trouble that's going to come too. I mean, he really just piles it on in these verses. He talks about all these different kinds of trouble that are going to come. But he moves the focus away from these questions of when and how will these things happen to really focus them on who are they trusting, how should they live out their lives, no matter what kinds of trouble are coming. So let's look at Jesus' answer here, at the various troubles he mentions, but also the promises he says, the promises from God and his directions for how we should live in these kinds of things. The first trouble that Jesus mentions here beyond the destruction of the temple is in verse 8. He says, watch out for these false teachers, these people who will claim to be messengers from God, but they aren't, and their messages are lies. So this is one aspect of the difficulty that is going to come for the disciples, Jesus says. And it's certainly a difficulty that we face as well. And Jesus' command for us and how we live in light of this trouble is very clear, very upfront. He says, watch out and do not follow them. Now, this warning about false teachers is specifically about false messages that will come about Jesus' return and about the end of time. So either people claiming to be Jesus, claiming I am he, or claiming to be the one speaking especially on his behalf, like a secret knowledge or a new revelation or something like that, or claiming they've unlocked God's plan for the end times or something like this. Now, this is not an idle warning. This is a constant threat. It's been going on ever since the church began. Ever since Jesus came, there have been people doing this sort of thing. It's all over YouTube, for example. You can find all kinds of people making these kinds of claims online. But just for example, there's a group active for the last couple of years in Ireland trying to recruit people called the Shincheonji Church of Jesus. It was started in South Korea by a man named Lee Man-hee. They've been recruiting people in our area. Now, this man is a self-proclaimed Messiah. He says he's the advocate that Jesus promised. Now, just to be clear, though, Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit there, not about a man. But this man claims that he is the advocate. He claims that he is the only one who can rightly interpret the book of Revelation and tell us what God is going to do in the end times. He's gotten hundreds of thousands of people around the world to follow him. And he particularly targets people with a Christian background through innocent-sounding Bible studies. This is happening here. This is happening not just with this group, but with many others as well. A few years ago, we had a group called the New Reformation come through Ireland. But you can find all kinds of things like this on YouTube or online as well. Especially when it comes to the topic of the end times. That seems to be a very a place where this kind of thing happens a lot. But Jesus says, watch out. Do not follow them. We have to stay very, very close to God's word, to the whole picture of God's word, not just bits and pieces that are used to support a new teaching or a new teacher who can sound so good and so compelling online. Now, I know it can be hard to tell sometimes because usually these kinds of teachers, they will use God's word. Well, they will misuse God's word, but we need to actually know God's word well enough to know when it's being misused. And practically, if you come across a teaching like this and you're not sure if it's consistent with God, the rest of God's word or not, then use your church. We're here for each other. Use your elders. Use your Bible study that you're in locally. We can help each other to sort these things out and see what is really consistent with Scripture. Like the Berean Jews, when they heard Paul preaching the gospel, they didn't just say, oh, that's great. They examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. This is our attitude. When we come across a new teaching, we need to examine the Scriptures carefully to see if these things are true. Because many of the messages in the world today are not true, even if they use God's word. We must watch out. So as we face the troubles of this world, Jesus' first point here is that we need to face them with a firm grounding in Scripture, in the truth. Otherwise, we will be easy prey for those who twist the truth to suit their own purposes and offer us false hopes apart from the gospel. So our first application for our lives today from these verses is to face the troubles of this world. We must be vigilant. We must be firmly grounded in God's truth so that we will not be deceived. And that is just as true today as it ever was, as it was for Jesus' disciples. But the next trouble that Jesus talks about in these verses is wars and uprisings in verses 9 and 10. And we certainly see that happening today. Political unrest, social unrest, and yes, open war. But Jesus again directs us very clearly and very upfront. He tells us, how do we live in this? He says, do not be afraid. Because these things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. There's no question, of course, wars are frightening. I don't know much that's more frightening, to be honest. But Jesus says we don't have to fear them, that these things must happen, and then the end will come. God has allowed our human rebellion against him to go on for a season because he wants to give people an opportunity to repent and to come back to him. He is patient with us. He allows our rebellion to continue for the time, but he has not stepped down from his throne. Whatever the nations do, he is still the one who directs history according to his plan. As Psalm 2 puts it, it says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. In a world of sin, wars are the natural result. Wars are not surprising because sin is always destructive. But they are also not the end of the story. God is still working out his plan of salvation, installing his king, saving his people, and there is nothing that any nation on earth can do to stop that. Jesus says the end won't come right away. It will come at its appointed time, and it will come. And when it does, he has promised that this sinful world will be set right, that all injustice will be judged, and that the trust of his children in his salvation will be vindicated. In verse 19, Jesus says that those who stand firm will win life, eternal life in him. So we don't need to be terrified by the wars of this world. They are terrible. And we should mourn them. We should try to stop them. But they can never have the last word. God is still working out his plan of salvation. So our second application here is this. To face the troubles of this world without fear, we have to know who is in charge of history. It is not the rulers who make their wars and with the power that they have. It is God who brings the end at his appointed time. Powerful rulers can never throw off God's plan. If we're trusting in him, we can face even the wars of this world without having to be afraid. And that point is made even stronger by the next trouble that Jesus speaks of. He speaks of natural disasters in verse 11. He calls them fearful events. Great signs from heaven. And certainly, the power of nature can be terrifying sometimes, like on the boat, when there's a storm on the water. Certainly, nature is extremely powerful. And Jesus says it is a sign that points us to something. It can point us to a lot of things, but natural disasters certainly teach us that we are not powerful. And they teach us that the world is not right. It is not as it was made to be. They teach us forcefully that sin has caused devastating consequences for us and for all of creation. They teach us that we need the salvation that only God can give. So although these events are fearful, like the wars and the uprisings are fearful, They should actually point us beyond themselves to the power of our Creator who is over all of them and to the greatness of His salvation through Jesus Christ. Because if we are secure in the salvation of the Creator of all things, then what do we have left to fear? As Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? If the God who made the world loved us enough to pay for our sin himself and adopt us as his own children, we don't need to fear wars or natural disasters or anything at all. Jesus is the one who can calm a raging sea with the power of his command. Nothing terrible can overthrow his plan. In fact, he is the one who actually turns all of this around and forces it all to do good for his people. Paul says all things work together for good for those who love God. All things, not just the good things, all things. So with this kind of confidence, we can say with Paul, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we've seen so far that we need to be vigilant. We need to be firmly grounded in God's truth. And we need to know who is in charge of history. The political, the social, the ups and downs. We need to know as well who rules over nature. And if we stay close to him, and if we trust in his salvation, then we can face anything the world throws at us without having to be afraid, knowing that God is still God and we are still his children if we're trusting in him. But being close to God and trusting him and following him does not mean that life will suddenly be easy, that all of our difficulties will disappear. In fact, Jesus is saying the opposite here. He's saying that his disciples will face all of these difficulties. And more than that, he says that some of their trouble will actually come as a direct result of them following Jesus. In verses 12 to 19, Jesus says that those who follow him will face persecution for the name of Christ. In verse 12, he says they will be betrayed by family and friends, even some of them to death. In verse 16, he says they will be hated by everyone. In verse 17, that's a strong statement. It doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound like anything like the way some people talk about Christianity being, you know, the path to your best and most comfortable life, most blessed life now. Following Jesus in this world means putting ourselves in the path of being treated like Jesus was treated. He's the one we're following. He was the one who was misunderstood, unliked, persecuted, betrayed, and hated, and put to death. And for some believers in the world today, death is the result of their claim of Christ. There are actually more Christians dying today in the world for their faith than at any other point in history. This is a real thing that is happening right now. But should we be surprised? I mean, in a world that is in rebellion against God, should we expect things to be easy for people who are following God? If the world is set against him, if we follow God, we are going to be going against the flow of the world in the opposite direction to the world around us. Not every Christian will face the kind of hostility Jesus talks about here to the degree that he talks about it. In Ireland, we don't face the level of persecution that many of our brothers and sisters face around the world. We have so much freedom and so much understanding from the world around us in many ways. But every Christian must choose between the path of the world around us and the path of following God. And there will be times when the people around us don't understand what we're doing, don't understand why we're doing it. Paul says the world's will think that we're fools for living out our hope in Christ. And there will be times when choosing obedience to God, choosing to trust Him and act on that trust in our lives, will cost us the good opinion of others. It could cost us a promotion at work. It could cost us friends or good family relationships. It could cost us a lot. Maybe we will face hatred from others around us. Maybe people will be offended by the moral stands of Scripture. Things like, and in these days, saying that marriage is between one man and one woman, or that life, even before it is born, is worth protecting, or many other issues that go against the flow of the world. People might say that we're dangerous, that we're bigots, that we're something else. They might hate us for following what Christ says. Peter reminds us that the gospel itself, the good news of salvation, that we can be saved and forgiven from our sins, even that good news can be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the world. So on top of all the other troubles that are part of living in a broken world, people who follow Christ will have the added difficulty of living upstream against the flow of the people and the culture around us. There will be times and places where this becomes very difficult, where it could even cost Christians their lives. And it did cost many of the disciples their lives. Most of them were eventually killed for their faith. But look what Jesus promises here in verse 13. He promises that even through that level of terrible persecution that they would face, God would open the door for gospel witness. He says, "You will bear testimony to me." In the middle of all this persecution. And he promises further. He says in verse 15, "I will give you words and wisdom that can't be resisted, that can't be contradicted." In other words, God will turn the evil of the world around and force it to do good, to advance his plan of salvation, to declare and spread the message of salvation to everyone, even those who are persecuting God's people. And his power will be at work through his people, giving them everything they need for whatever situation they find themselves in, even the hardest. You see this play out in the book of Acts, in the lives of people like Stephen and in Paul, who was persecuting and yet came to the Lord. We see God working his plan of salvation even through this kind of persecution. And today we can still rely on this promise. God has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you, no matter what." He does not say that he will save his people from every problem, every difficulty, or from every persecution, or from the hatred of the world. Rather, he says that he will give his people the power to represent him well and faithfully declare his salvation to the world around us. This is more important than us just being comfortable and safe for our short lives here on earth. God's salvation is forever. Our troubles here on earth are not. Not even death can stop God's promises. Not even being killed for his name can stop God's promises. Jesus was killed, the disciples were killed, but those things cannot stop him. Look what Jesus says. He says some of his disciples will die in verse 16. And yet directly after that, he says, "Not a hair of your head will perish." I mean, what? He just said they're going to die, but they won't perish. How is that possible? Well, the answer, obviously, is resurrection. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "The dead will be raised imperishable. Death itself will be swallowed up in victory." Not even death can stop God's promises for his people. This is the future for God's people who are trusting in Christ, receiving his forgiveness from sin, the power of his resurrection life. No trouble, no matter how big, no matter how many troubles we face, can stop God's promises. You will win life in verse 19. If you stand firm. Stand firm on what? Stand firm on Jesus. He is himself the rock of our security, the source of our life and hope. of life that is bigger than even death itself, the ultimate trouble that the world can throw at us, life that is forever, life that makes our present sufferings, Paul says in Romans 8, he says our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Doesn't matter how big the trouble is. It doesn't matter how many troubles we face. What we have in Christ is completely secure. Nothing can take it from us. So as we look at the troubles around us in the world, and there are always many of them, we're often tempted to ask the same kinds of questions that the disciples asked. When will this happen? What's going to happen next? How will it happen? How long will this go on? How bad will it be? Is this the beginning of the end of the world? And we focus ourselves on the troubles and on the hardships that we're facing or that we might be about to face. Whether that's disasters or wars or conspiracies or persecutions or personal troubles or whatever it is. But Jesus directs our gaze. He directs our eyes back to himself. He shows us that no matter how many troubles we face or how bad they get, we can be secure in him. Do not be frightened, he says in verse 19 or 9. He says, make up your mind not to worry in verse 12. Yes, things will be hard, much harder than his disciples expected. He piles on all these troubles. He says all this stuff is coming. And yet he tells them in John 16, 33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In Christ, even if they kill you, not a hair of your head will perish. Jesus tells us very plainly. He tells his disciples, and he says to us as well, we will face many troubles in this world, but he has overcome the world. No matter what comes our way, our job is to stand firm. Stand firm on the foundation of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. And let me tell you just very practically, this means spending time with God, spending time in his word every day, not just keeping up with the news in the world of what's going on out there, all the bad news, or not just keeping up with what new things there are on YouTube, new things that people are saying. We need to constantly be soaking our minds in the truth. Personally, and together with God's people, so that we can keep our focus on Jesus, not on the troubles, so that we can stand firm on the foundation of his word, so that we can protect ourselves from the lies and the deceptions that are always pulling on us, so that we can stand firm in the fact that God rules over history, he rules over nations, he rules over nature, so that we can stand firm in his salvation, in his love, no matter what the world thinks of us, even if they hate us, whatever happens, keep your focus on Jesus. Whatever happens, stand firm in him. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Stand firm and you will win life. The trouble is real. Very real. But the trouble is temporary. Don't spend your time and energy focusing on that. Focus instead on God and on his promises. Keep your eyes on Jesus, no matter what happens around you. Long after these troubles are a distant memory, God's promises in Christ will still be true. So stand firm in that. Stand firm in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are above all the things that we see and that we face in this world. We thank you that we can keep our eyes fixed on you, above all the troubles, above all the hardships, and know that you will keep your word. You will keep your promises, no matter what happens in this world. That you will work all things together for the good of those who love you. That we can stand firm on a secure foundation in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on you, not to be terrified, not to be worried, not to be caught up in the troubles of the world and all the terrible things that are going on, but to keep our eyes on you, Lord, no matter what, and to remember your good promises, to live out our trust in you daily in obedience. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.